We have a half an hour to focus our attention on the scriptures. And I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 95. And then we're going to read in the book of Hebrews. But Psalm 95 is our starting point today. And if you were reading from the Septuagint, it would be Psalm 94. But since we're reading in English, from your English Bible, it's Psalm 95. And here it is. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And the thunder in the heavens is apparently his too. And it's clearly a jumping exercise above the television. So if the television comes crashing down, I guess we'll be doing an upgrade. What's that? You put it up, it won't come down. That's good. That's good news. Are you willing to stand under there while they jump? Okay. Thank you, Scott. He's a handyman who's confident in his work. The Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. Doug, that's for you. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. His hands formed the dry land. Just get the picture. Can you just get the picture? Just see God forming and fashioning the dry land like a potter would fashion clay, like an artist would sculpt. Just see God with his hands all up in the dirt. This is a picture of a very intentional God. This is not an absent God. This is not just a transcendent God who sort of makes the universe and sets it into order and then disappears, never to be seen or heard from again. This is a God who's intimately acquainted with the design and the structure and the formation of this universe, and specifically the home that you and I live in. Listen to it. Listen to it. God made the seas are his, the mountains, that's his. He owns them. He owns them. He fashioned them. They carry his fingerprints. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it beautiful? I want you to see the image of a father who made a home for you. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Do you hear it? You hear the word Maker. Just think about it. Just want you to remember today, here at Living Hope Family Church, we do not believe in evolution. Certainly not in macroevolution. You didn't come from some amoeba somewhere. You didn't just emerge out of primordial soup. Let me tell you, God fashioned you. He made you. He intentionally made you. There's not a person in this room today who isn't intentionally designed and made by God. There's nothing random about your life. God made you. Yes, there are billions of us on the planet, and God is big enough to know us all by name. You are not an accident of nature. You are not the result of the survival of the fittest. Although, of course, you guys are beautiful and fit and you're like the best in the whole world anyway. But you are not here because of your own strength. God made you. He designed you. There's no flaws in you. You might look at yourself and say, well, I wish I had this, or I wish I had that, or I wish I didn't have this or that. But God has designed you and God has made you. And in the circumstances in which you find yourself, which, yes, have been tainted by the sinfulness of the human heart and the wickedness in the earth. Nevertheless, even in our broken state, even in our lost and broken state, God has redeemed us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is our Maker. He is able to make you a new creation with a design and a purpose. I want you to just get that. I know you've heard it before. It's nothing new, but I want to reiterate it to you again today. There's no mistake. And make no mistake, God is your Maker. For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture. He's more than just your Maker. He's your God. He's your Shepherd. We're the people of his pasture. There's this intentionality in God that he's actually leading you into green pastures and by still waters. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, and this is where the psalm takes a turn, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The psalmist is going to refer right now back to an incident that took place, actually a sort of a collection of incidents that took place in the ancient history of Israel. Some 400 or 500 years before, maybe 400 years before this psalm is written, maybe longer. We're not sure who the psalmist is, although in the book of Hebrews, this is attributed to David. We don't know if David wrote the psalm or if it's just in the collection of psalms that were known by David's name. But certainly the psalm was not written before 1000 BC, and the Exodus took place around 1400 or the mid-1400s, almost 1500 BC. So we're talking 400 or 500 years. It's kind of like we're celebrating 400 years of America, really, this year, 2020. The pilgrims landed in 1620, so we've got 400 years. Think back to that. So think back to pilgrim days, and we're going to remember a story now. And the psalmist is going to refer back to a story. If you can remember, it'd be like you guys remembering something from the pilgrims where God showed himself to the pilgrims and saved them. So maybe think back to your Thanksgiving meal and there's some sense of ownership in that, isn't there? Well, for the Hebrews for whom the psalm is written, they're going to go back to the time when God was leading the people out of their slavery, out of Egypt, they were a nation of slaves, and he set them free in a day. It's amazing. Created a nation in a day. And led them out through miraculous events, and no small thing leading them through on dry ground across the Red Sea. And the waters parted, and you know the story of the Exodus. And they end up in the wilderness, and God wants to lead them to the promised land. He's got a promise, a nation for them. That they're going to be created as a nation. He's going to give them a home. He said, come with me. I'm going to take you out of slavery. I'm going to set you free, and then I'm going to give you a home. It's prepared for you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. That's kind of like a statement saying it's a land of abundance. I'm bringing you to a house that's awesome. I'm going to take you to a place where it's just beautiful. There's vineyards and there's fruit trees and the rain falls. It's not like the wilderness where you have to try and find wells. There are rivers and streams, and I'm going to bring you to this wonderful place. Come with me. And God, who made the heavens and who set these people free with signs and wonders in front of them, and he was their maker, fashioning them into a beautiful royal priesthood, a holy nation set apart for him. He gets them in the wilderness, and there's this moment where they rebel. And this is where the psalm takes a turn. The psalm takes a turn right here. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as at Meribah. Meribah was a place where there was no water. And the people complained, and they said, what did you bring us out here into the wilderness? Did you kill us? They just seen the hand of God doing incredible miracles. And they end up in the wilderness, and they just can't remember what God has done for them literally 24 hours ago. All they can see is what's right in front of them, and they see trouble. They see disaster spelled out in front of them. They look at the future, and the future is bleak. They look at the future, and it's hot, and it's dry, and their children are going to die of thirst. And in that moment, though they've just come through magnificently through these impossible situations, with the hand of God, the finger of God leading them, suddenly in this moment, with a new need in front of them, they rebel against God. And God's not pleased by that. Let me ask you, anybody here ever given a gift to their children? Or to somebody else's child? If you don't have children of your own, ever given a gift to somebody else's child? You ever had that moment where you give the gift and the child looks up at you and says, that's not what I want? Yeah. I'm sure you've all had that, right? That's occurred. Never happened in my house. But There's that moment where you're so excited, you've prepared this gift, you've gone out of your way, you've got, oh, this is going to be the right one. It's not just a frivolous gift. It's not just a thoughtless gift. You've actually given some time to this, and you present the gift. Kid rips open the paper, and they look at it and say, I don't want that. That's a moment of disappointment, isn't it? Now imagine that magnified to the point where you're not just giving a gift, but you've prepared a home for somebody. Imagine you've gone out of your way and you've purchased this property and you've built a home on it and it's designed, it's beautiful, it's new, it's fresh, and it's just exactly everything that this person needs. And you say, I'm going to give this gift to that person. And before you get to the house, you're taking them, you're bringing them on this drive, you're like, hey, I've got something for you, come with me, get in the car, and you're driving on your way to the house, and on the way to the house, the person says, you know what, I hate you. You've got me in this car. It's too hot in here. And you didn't buy me any coffee. And I'm just, you know what? I just hate the fact that you never think about me. You never care for me. I just don't even want to be with you. Can you stop the car right now? I just want to get out. I want to go back where I came. Can you take me back? How would you feel in that moment? There's a sense of that I want you to feel in this excitement of God as he's bringing his people to a place that he's prepared for them. And they are willing to walk away from the promise. And it's not like it's a surprise. It's not even like it's one of those, you know, surprise birthday parties gone wrong. I had one of those with my wife once. Do you remember that, Tammy? Birthday party I prepared in surprise. And it was her birthday. And I think you were like 25 maybe. Was it 25? I think. And I prepared this surprise for her. I had people coming over to the house and everything. And so when I got up in the morning, I decided I was going to play it really cool, like I'd forgotten that it was her birthday. So I didn't even say happy birthday to her, like the whole day. But I had it all planned, and I took her out to just go do something. We went shopping or did something just to get out of the house so everybody could prepare. But the whole day, I just pretended that I'd forgotten it was her birthday. That was the worst mistake. She was so angry with me. She was so upset. I mean, she was crying like buckets of tears. And I'm still, now I'm like so deep in this now that I can't say, stop crying. Why are you so ungrateful? I've prepared a surprise party for you. You know, I couldn't say that, but because all these people are ready to say surprise. We show up back at the house in time for I'm now getting her for the party. And at this point, she's disheveled. She's cried. Her makeup's all running. She's like, you don't even think about me. You don't care. And now she's going to walk through the door with her face all tear. And all these people are going to be like, surprise. Well, it was the worst surprise party ever. I don't think we've ever done one since then. True story. But I want you to feel this. I want you to sense the excitement in God's heart as the promise that he's given to these people 400 years before they actually were walking through the wilderness. God had promised Abraham that his children and his children's children would inherit this land. God said, hey, see this ground? See all this land? As far as you can see, I'm giving that to you. I'm going to prepare it for you. Now, it's not time yet. You got to give me some time for this. So your children are going to go into captivity, actually, believe it or not, in Egypt. But I'm going to be working on them there. Truth be told, they're going to be behind the lines. They're going to be the servant group and even slaves to the Egyptians. But honestly, it's so that they can multiply, because they won't be recruited to the army. They won't the certain privileges that they'll have and things they won't have to do, and they'll be able to multiply. And then when the time is right, when the wickedness of all these Philistines and so forth in this land has gotten to the point where the land vomits them out, I'm going to have your people ready to move in. I will have the house. It'll be perfect. It'll be perfect for you. And Abraham believed God, believed his promise, because God is true to his promises. And then 400 years later, Moses comes and he leads the people at God's instruction, leads them out into the wilderness, and now they're on their way to this promise. And God's like, I've prepared a place for you. It's ready. We've started the journey there. It's just 10 days away. And they say, eh. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation. And said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. End of Psalm. Like, okay. I mean, it started off so good. Praise the Lord. You know, let's sing to the Lord, make a joyful noise to the Lord our Maker, and they will not enter my rest. What happened to the psalm? This just went south in a hurry. It's a very important psalm. It's a very instructional psalm. There's a lot in here, and the writer of the book of Hebrews is going to take us into some of it. I don't have time to get into all of it for you today, but I want to just point out a couple of things from the beginning of the psalm. The beginning of the psalm is, listen, rejoice and celebrate. God is worth celebrating. God is amazing. He's the God who designed the heavens and the earth and fashioned the mountains and the rivers and streams. He's your God. He's your shepherd. He's leading you. So celebrate. You're on your way to this place that he's making with his own hands. If he made this glorious earth around us and those beautiful mountains that Doug's going to go see in Nepal, or perhaps if you've been to Yellowstone or to Glacier National Park, you've seen beauty like, whoa, or the Grand Canyon, or maybe just right here in Cape Cod, looking out on the ocean some days. It's just so amazing. God, who fashioned all of that, is preparing a place for you. We as a people tend to have the same weaknesses as the people of Israel had. We forget what God has done, what God has promised, and what God is doing, and we just look at the immediate needs right in front of us. We look at these things that just become so big in our minds that we can't live without them, and then we get angry at God, and in so doing, we may actually anger the Lord to the point where he says, you know what, you're not going to enter my rest either. The house that I built, I'm going to give it to somebody else. Now, that's a harsh word out of Psalm 95. And the book of Hebrews is going to talk to us about that self same idea. And so the first part of the psalm is, we've got to celebrate and rejoice because this is good. We've been invited by God on this journey, and there's this beautiful, beautiful presence of God that has been promised to us. We will be in his presence and he will be amongst us. That's the good part. But the warning is that our hearts tend to go astray, and we need to really be vigilant about that, because we get caught up in frivolous things, in really meaningless things that are big in the moment, but they mean nothing in the light of eternity. And God wants you right now to recognize that. Okay, so let's just quickly, before we go to the book of Hebrews, let's think about some of the things that could derail you on the way to God's promise. Okay, some of those things might be relational. Some of those things might be with regard to stuff, or it might be material. It's material. It's relational. Could be an emotional thing. These are I don't know. Let's think of a couple of ideas. Things that could derail you and stop you from getting to God's promise. Give me an idea, somebody. Fear. Fear of what? Let's be more specific. Fear of what? Fear of failure. Okay, here's fear of failure. This is a big one. Fear of failure could be a big one. Like, you know that there's something you need to do, but you're afraid to do it because you think you might fail. So you just don't actually go ahead and do that. So maybe it's take a test to get your contractor's license, right? And you're just afraid to do that because you're like, I'm going to fail. I'm too old. I can't do that. Whatever. Or I'm going to have to keep paying those bills every time, every year I have to redo this thing. But maybe God wants you to step into that. And maybe it's part of what God has already promised you. It's part of his plan. And he says, hey, I want you to just do the next right thing. And you're like, no, I'm afraid of doing that. Fear. Okay, so it's fear of failure. What's another one? Somebody give me one. Provision. Fear of lack, right? Bridesmaids' dresses that could really get you all freaked out. Like, God, if you really loved me, China wouldn't have had coronavirus, and all those Chinese workers would be back making my bridesmaids' dresses, right? Not at all. Did you guys hear that story? Angela and Chris are getting married in April. Yeah. And at least that's the plan right now. Yeah. So, of course, April isn't here yet. We don't, you just got to see. But the plan is April 18th. April 18th. In the meantime, she's getting those bridesmaids' dresses ordered from China. But of course, China's been under quarantine. So nobody's working in the factories that make her dresses that she ordered and paid for. And now everybody's like, ah! So you might be in jeans and t-shirts and, you know, whatever, right? Fear of provision. And so what happens in that moment? Well, you could actually spin out in that moment and say, well, you know what, God, this is just one more thing where you have proven to me that you don't take care of me. Come on. Listen, we can be pretty shallow as people. We really can. We can get freaked out by what we think God isn't doing. Usually it's because we're not getting what we want. Give me some others. What are some other things that could derail us? Fear of the future. Okay, fear of the future, as in, am I going to get sick? You know, you get a little cough and you think maybe it's pneumonia. Or there are times when we panic about the future. We do. How are we going to provide? Has anybody got a kid that's going off to college? Yes. All right. Got some. Hey, anybody got a kid that's already been off to college and now you got to pay for it? Uh-huh. Yeah. Anybody who is that kid? The fear of the future is, how am I going to pay for that? And what will the fear of the future do? Well, we already talked about it when we received the offering this morning. The fear of the future, like I'm not going to have enough in the future, makes me stingy in the now. And I say, well, you know what? I'm not going to invite those people out to dinner, because if you invite people out to dinner, you got to pay the bill. If you invite them to your house, you got to make extra food. That's actually, you know, believe it or not, that's actually quite expensive. And when you tally it up, that could be a couple hundred extra dollars a month. And Dave Ramsey says no. And I'm sorry, it was, yeah. What would Dave do? That's right. Sorry, for those of you watching online who have no idea who Dave Ramsey is, just Google his name. It'll be an adventure. Anyway, so we get stingy because we are afraid that we won't have enough for tomorrow. And so we don't give today. We become, potentially, it actually affects our nature, our disposition. And how that affects you as a person makes you maybe miserable to be around because you're afraid. I remember that we used to have this issue with cheese in the house. And no offense to my mom, who's probably watching. Hi, Mom. We used to joke about this when we were kids until I became older and recognized I have the exact same problem. So, Mom, you are vindicated, okay? But here's what would happen. Mom would have this, once a month they'd go shopping. They lived in the boonies, and once a month they'd go shopping and they'd get food and they'd put some in their freezer. And there was a certain kind of cheese my mother really liked. And she would get the cheese and she would have like two or three blocks of this cheese and it would last her the whole month. But it was like her special cheese, you know? So she and her husband would have this and they'd put it in just a little bit every day. And then all of a sudden, I would come home from, you know, on leave from the army, and in the army you don't get cheese, and of course I love cheese. So I'd come home and I'd bring buddies with me, and my brother Christian would come, and he liked eggs and cheese, and we'd come, and all that cheese, the whole month's cheese, would be gone in a day. And my mother used to freak out. I mean, she did. She used to just, she would be there with a knife, standing over the cheese, like, get away from my cheese, you know. Just want you to know, Mom, I feel the same way nowadays when my own kids come home and they like cheese too. It's a joke, but honestly, the truth is that it can affect our personalities. And God bless my mom. She was always wonderful. But I could become pretty stingy if you give me enough room. And you take enough of my stuff and you'll see me. There's a different kind of me that comes out when, don't take my stuff. I don't like a lot of stuff, but the stuff I like. Stay away from it. What else? What other things can derail us? Depression. Depression can derail us. It sure can. And depression is a multifaceted thing, isn't it? Depression can be circumstantial, and depression can be physiological, and depression can have no reason whatsoever. And it's hard to work through that. And it certainly can derail us from where God is taking us. We can become so caught up in that moment right there, or the fear of the future, that we fail to remember what God has done. And I just want to say to those of you who struggle with depression, listen, it's real. I understand that. And may the Lord really grant you his deliverance and his freedom from that. In as much as you can, be anxious for nothing. In as much as it is within your own power to say no to the anxiety, I encourage you to do so and to continue to do so. But for those of you who struggle and you've tried so hard and you just don't know how to overcome that, I just want to say, continue to call upon the name of the Lord. If there's nothing else you can do, just say the name of Jesus. He is bigger and he is able to deliver you. Amen. Just keep holding on. Keep holding on and don't let that rob you. It won't be like that forever. One of the biggest issues with depression is this the new normal? Is this the new me? Is this the way I'm going to be for the rest of my life? And I just want to tell you right now, no, it's not. Because God is bigger. God is bigger. Hold fast. Don't let go. Some others. What are some other things that can derail you? Yeah. Oh, come on, sister. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. It really is. You become proud, right? Hubris grows there. You can become arrogant. And God opposes the proud, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't oppose a whole lot of our weaknesses, but when it comes to pride, you know, God doesn't tolerate our weaknesses, but there's one thing he actually takes a physical stand against, and that's our pride. The Lord opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yeah. He raised you up, right? Yeah. Exactly, and that they were exactly what God wanted them to be in that moment. This is not just Moses leading us blindly in the wilderness here. God actually brought us to this place. Who's our shepherd? We're the people of whose pasture? God actually brought us here. So if God brought us to this place, should we be now turning around and grumbling against him? And this, my friends, this is the test. This is the testing of your faith. Believe it or not, these little things are actually huge. If you give in to those little things, they may rob you of the very destiny that God has prepared for you, the things that he has set aside for you. The Bible says in Ephesians that God has prepared works for us to walk in. God prepared them. And he's prepared them in advance that we should step up into them and walk in them. But we may disqualify ourselves because we fail to hold fast to the promise when things get difficult. When you encounter an obstacle, we say, that's it, I'm ringing out. I'm clocking out. I'm done. I'm done with this. We say to God, God, you didn't come through for me. You didn't answer my prayer. You didn't give me the answers that I wanted to. I'm confused by you. God, I don't know. Are you a genocidal, you know, megalomaniac? Because when I read the book of Judges and I read the book of Joshua, it kind of looks like you said, kill everybody and leave nobody alive. And I don't know if I can serve a God like that. We get hung up with these kinds of things, intellectual obstacles. We get hung up with our emotional obstacles. We get hung up with issues where it seems like God's taking forever. You ever get cancer and then ask God, how come I got that? I honestly served you all my life. Aren't you supposed to spare me from these? Doesn't it say that the pestilence that stalks at the noonday won't come near me? Isn't that, what does Psalm 91 say about those who abide in the presence, in the shelter of the Most High? And I've been doing that. How come I got this now? I'm going to tell you, those moments of questioning potentially will derail you and they'll rob you from the house that God has prepared for you to go and set your foot into and cross the threshold on and find your rest in. I'm not saying that we don't ask God for answers. But the attitude of the heart in the questioning is what's really at stake here. I mean, that's the real issue. When we're getting in front of God and we're petulant and we're saying, you know what, you didn't give me what I wanted, so I'm not going to give you what you want, that's rebellion. And God doesn't take too kindly to that. He really doesn't. So let's turn to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read the same portion in Hebrews chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. What's the context? Well, in the context of what I've just been talking about, and you'll see that Psalm 95 is about to be pulled out, and the story of Numbers 20 and the waters of Meribah And so forth. You'll see that that's the context here. But essentially what he's saying is, listen, Jesus, consider Jesus. He was faithful, right? Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful and led the people according to the faithfulness of God. So when they arrived at Meribah, was it the wrong place? No. In the same way, Jesus is faithful in all the house of God. And if Jesus has led you to this point, are you in the wrong place? No, that's what you need to see here. Okay? So if we have been following Jesus and we get to this place, and it seems like all things are wrong and God has abandoned us, what's the actual truth? The truth is, God has not abandoned you. You are in the right place and your heart is being tested. Your heart is being tested. And why is your heart being tested? Because, believe it or not, God wants to show himself strong to you. And in order for God to show himself strong to you, there's a loyalty issue that needs to be demonstrated in your heart. I understand that God is sovereign and can do anything he wants at any time. He is under obligation to no man and no woman. We cannot force God to do anything. We cannot demand anything of God. So be it. But the Bible says this, that the eyes of the Lord seek to and fro across all the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards him. So the testing of the loyalty of your heart in the moment of your crisis, small or big, is going to open up the windows of heaven, if you are loyal, open up the windows of heaven for God to be able to pour out on you the blessing he has always intended to pour out on you. And the ministry of God to you in that moment, while you're in the crisis, God is always with you. He will not leave you. He will not abandon you. His word is with you. If you feel like God is nowhere to be found, pick up the scriptures and let his word comfort you, because his word is true. And you know what? If you don't even feel like it's true, just forget your feelings and declare the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is righteous. The word of the Lord is faithful. Read Psalm 119 about the word of the Lord. Just declare it over your life. The word of the Lord is faithful. God will not, he will, the word of the Lord will, it will accomplish what it is set forth to do. God will deliver me out of this trouble. I will hold fast until he delivers me out of this trouble. Jesus was faithful, like Moses was faithful, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So if Moses was faithful and still the people ended up thirsty, then surely Jesus, who's even more glorious than Moses, may lead you to a place where you're thirsty. There's much more glory of as the builder of the house has than the house itself, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Okay, wait a second. We're saying that God is preparing a place for us to go to where it's going to be a place of rest. It's like we were captives, we were slaves. God sets us free from that slavery, takes us through this loyalty test in the wilderness, and is then going to bring us into this broad place of rest. In the meantime, in the loyalty test in the wilderness, guess what God's doing? He's actually letting us build for him a house in our hearts. And not us build that house, but Jesus builds the house. And who is the house? We're the house. So in the loyalty test, that's where God builds core values into us so that we can accommodate the presence of God. So when we go into our home prepared by him for us, he goes into there with us. So we enter into the home that God built for us, but God is actually inside of us. So just try and imagine the majesty of this moment. God's built a house for you. Would you be willing to let Christ build God's house in your heart? What this does for me is it gives a whole new motivation to the desire to overcome those sins that so easily beset us. You know, the sinful things that we so easily get into, like anybody ever struggled with lust? Don't raise your hand, fellas, it's a bad idea. Anybody ever struggled with envy? Ever looked at a neighbor and what the neighbor has and wish that you had that and think it's not so not fair that that neighbor has four new jet skis outside of his house? Every summer they're brand new. He just upgrades them, updates them every year, and it's four of them. And he doesn't even have four people in his family. What are the four jet skis? Just give two of them to me. We'll be good. That doesn't happen in my house. Phil doesn't have jet skis. But anyway, his grass is always greener than mine. It's not righteous. I put more effort into mine than he's. Well, that's not true. I think he's out there with a pair of scissors in the summertime, cutting the blades one by one. You ever been envious? You ever felt like somebody got promoted in life, and it's so not fair. They got promoted and you didn't, and you just begin to have an attitude about that person. You know what? You just don't like them. You don't like them because everybody else likes them, and somebody in the world shouldn't like them. And you're going to be that thorn in the flesh. You know what? It's just your gift. Those little things. That angry outburst. Those foul words that you launch at your spouse, the one you're supposed to love. The words of the disparaging words that you speak to that coworker, the way you use the Lord's name in vain, just cursing and swearing. Did you know, those of you who read through the book of Leviticus, did you notice that if you cursed and used the Lord's name in an unholy manner, that you could actually be taken outside the camp and stoned to death? How many of you are glad we don't live in Leviticus days anymore? There'd be a lot of dead people. It's a true story. The name of Jesus is the sweetest name we know, and yet everybody uses it as a curse word. So all these little things, these little inconsistencies, these lies that we tell. You ever been tempted to tell a lie to your parents, to your spouse, to your children, to your boss? Just little things, little inconsistencies. You show up late at work, clock in early. You leave early and clock out late. Just set the timer on the time punch card or whatever it is. And those little inconsistencies, those little things that make us not really a reflection of the beauty and the wonder of our majestic God. And you think, I mean, are we so foolish that we can think that God would be okay with that? That God would actually say, yeah, that's the home I want to live in. I feel like when we don't confess our sins, it's like the commode just didn't get flushed. And we just keep doing that, and it's going to cake all over, and sorry for the ugly image, but now we want God to come live in that house? Where we refuse to confess our sins? We refuse to acknowledge our guilt? You ever needed to say sorry to somebody because you really did something awful? And you just can't bring yourself to that point? You're like, no, I actually wasn't wrong. I'm sorry if you feel that way. I'm so sorry if I made you do this or that. Or I'm so sorry that you responded with such poor character when I was really so kind to you. You ever get to that place where it's impossible for you to acknowledge your own responsibility, your own sense of, hey, I did that. I own that. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Forgiveness is a gift. Forgiveness, to receive forgiveness from the Lord, is a miracle. Don't take it for granted. There's going to come a day when people ask God for forgiveness and he's going to say, mm-mm. Because the window on that forgiveness has closed. That's a hard thing for us to imagine, that a loving God who is jealous over his people because he made us and he bought us and he deserves our worship. It's a hard thing to imagine that a God so kind is one day going to have to be the just God who says, slams down the gavel and says, judgment has been issued, away with them. Jesus told us very clearly that that day is coming. And if we continue with our Christian lives thinking that it's not going to come, we'd be utterly fools. If we get out in the world around us and don't remember the judgment is coming, we would forget the sense of urgency with which we need to be reaching out to these people who are around us who are utterly lost in their sins. We need to remember that there's a day coming when Jesus is going to return, part the eastern skies, as it were, whether it's physical or metaphorical, I don't know, but Jesus is going to return. And on that day, he's going to come not as the gentle Jesus, mild and meek and forgiving. He's going to come as the judgment of God. And all things evil will be punished. And we who are evil will only be saved if we are covered by the blood of Christ. Oh, that we would remember these things so that we might actually become a house for God to dwell in. I completely forgot about time and got carried away, and I think I spoke for more than half an hour. The time's up. I see it on the back there. 10 minutes ago, apparently. So you guys didn't even notice, did you? Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Now you say, Eric, what role does Christ have to play in the cleaning up of my heart? I mean, isn't it my responsibility to stop doing the things that are wrong and to start doing the things that are right? And I say, well, yes and no, because honestly, our willpower isn't enough to make us a worthy place for God. I have willpower sometimes. Sometimes I have willpower for, you know, an extended period, a day or two. But most often my willpower falls away. It fails. You know, when it comes to diets, 3 days, maybe a week. When it comes to fasting, I'm actually a little bit better at that, but haven't done that for a while. When it comes to running, I'm okay, but for much of my willpower, it just isn't enough. When it comes to matters of sin and righteousness, there are temptations that can really overrun us, and I sometimes feel like, God, you've put me out here to do this, and you haven't given me the tools that I need. Actually, he has. The Holy Spirit in us empowers us. God is able to present us faultless and blameless before him on that day. God's able to do it. And here's the miracle of it all, is that if I submit myself to God and to his working, and then resist the devil, I find the devil flees. So there's this beautiful rest in submitting to the Lord, not having to try and figure out, do I believe this or don't I believe this? Is this, you know, trying to logic my way through the commandments of God? Listen, if God gives you a commandment, just do it. Just submit. For no other reason but that you don't need to do the homework on it. You just submit. Don't need to figure out if that's applicable to today or not applicable to today. Just do it. Here's what's going to happen when you submit to God. You'll be empowered to resist the devil. You will have a supernatural empowerment from the Holy Spirit, and Satan will run a million miles. He hates it when you partner with the Holy Spirit. And here's how the partnership works. We just call upon his name, and he's the muscle. He comes. He comes. It's so beautiful. Here we are, the wimpy kid, and we just call out his name, and Jesus shows up. Holy Spirit's there, and Satan's like, ah, and the bully runs. We've got that kind of access through repentance. Now, don't call upon the name of the Lord if you're not willing to repent. God doesn't pay any attention to that. Those who frivolously call upon the name of the Lord, you know what they get? Nothing. And if you do get something, you might get a rebuke. I want to close with this idea. I didn't even read, but verse 7 is a repeat of the Psalm 95. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is ever so deceitful. It wants you to think that it's not sin. That's how sin wins. Most of us know if it's bad for us, we don't do it. But if we can convince ourselves it's not really bad for us, then we give ourselves permission. Most of us, for the most of the time, are not actually going out there looking to just be evil. Let's go be evil. We're not doing that. Most of us are looking to try and justify something we desire and prove that it's not actually evil. Maybe God didn't actually say, don't eat that thing. Maybe it's actually something else God said don't eat. Or maybe that means something different in the Greek. Sin is deceitful. If God said it, submit. Just submit. God said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you know what? Say no to the booze. That's for somebody here today. I don't know who you are or why you're struggling with that, but stop comforting yourself that it's okay. It's not okay. It's destroying you. It's killing your life. Admit that you have a problem and ask God to forgive you. That's repentance is the first place that you go. And don't repent to your neighbor. Don't repent to your friend. Don't repent to anybody else. Go first to God and repent to God. You have sinned against the Lord. You say, in what way have I sinned? You have not submitted. You've been rebellious. Submit to God. And so, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Here's the original confidence. If those people had been who were in the wilderness had remembered with confidence, the same kind of confidence that led them through the Red Sea on dry land, if they'd remembered just a few days later that it was God who led them into the wilderness and who would provide for them in the wilderness and for whom the wilderness was not the destination, but the wilderness was just the journey. If they had remembered with confidence that God was leading them to a certain place, they would have gone on to that place. But they forgot their confidence. The confidence was God is a God of promise. He keeps his promises. Let that confidence be in you, that God fulfills his promises. You say, well, it's been so many years. Come on. Do we have to go down that road? How many years did Abraham wait? 25 years before God provided the son that he'd promised. And God said, descendants like the stars in the universe. He gave him one son, right? The son of promise. Okay, he did have a few other sons. He had Ishmael, and then later he had some others. But the one son that God had promised to him, Isaac, the one son from Sarah. Sarah and Abraham had one child. Does that look like a promise fulfilled when God said, I'll give you more descendants than the sand of the seashore? No, it doesn't look like fulfillment of the promise, completion of the promise. It looks like partial fulfillment of the promise on the way to the completion. Look around the room. You and I are children of Abraham because we are children of God through faith, the faith that Abraham had. We are children of Abraham, and guess what? We're like the sand on the seashore. There's more of us than you can number. So fulfillment is happening. It's still not over yet. God fulfills his promises, and you and I need to hold on to that confidence. And if we do, we will not struggle with these perpetual sins that prevent us from entering into what God has for us. Let go. Let go of those things. Submit to God and let it go. And let God give you victory. Father, we thank you for your word. We are so humbled by this idea that we can't do it on our own. That's an important place for us to be. Lord, we look to you. You are our rock, a sure foundation, and we want to build on you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. I pray that you would develop your character in us as we look to make our hearts your home. Jesus, you're the one who does it. You're the one building that. If we can just be patient and endure and hold fast. I pray that we would not lose our confidence. Pour out your grace on this congregation today, Lord. I pray that today we will walk away from besetting sins. In fact, I just want to, while every eye is closed and every head is bowed. If there's anybody here today who says, you know what, today's the day. Today, I'm going to step away from those besetting sins, and I'm going to walk towards Jesus. If anybody wants to say that, just go ahead and raise your hand. This is for everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike. You say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done with following that same old worthlessness into the same old spiral that ends me up in the ditch every single time. I'm done with that. I want to turn away and follow Jesus. Just go ahead and raise your hand, because I want to pray over you. I want to pray. Nobody else is looking. You've been struggling with a particular besetting sin, something that's just gotten you. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's anxieties that are chosen anxieties. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe there's some deceit in your own life. Maybe it's a relationship you're involved in that you shouldn't be involved in. Some besetting sin. Today is the day. I see those hands, and the Lord sees those hands. Let's make our confession before Him. Would you pray with me? Just repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, I confess my sin. Please forgive me. Today, I do not harden my heart. I listen to your voice. Lead me out of this wilderness and into your rest. I turn my back on sin. Empower me, Holy Spirit, as I submit to God. In Jesus' name. I said that prayer was good for Christians and non-Christians alike. The reason is, if you have faith in your heart, God hears that prayer. And the honest truth is, turning away from your sin and turning towards Christ is actually what it means to become a Christian. So if you actually prayed that prayer and before this day you weren't really sure whether you actually were a Christian or not, the Bible says if you repent, confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart that Jesus is the Lord, then you'll be saved. And that's really what you just did. You repented from your sin. You said, I want to turn to follow Jesus instead. That's letting Jesus be the Lord, being the shepherd. Let him be the one who makes that call for you and says, come this way. Don't go that way. Come this way. That's what being Lord of your life is about. You give Jesus the privilege and the power to define what is right and wrong for you. That's where the journey begins. That's where faith begins. And if you prayed that prayer today, God actually will give you a new heart. This is what God says. He wants to make covenant with you. He's like, you're an orphan, but I want to be your dad. And so if you want that arrangement, here's what you need to do. You turn away from what it was that you were doing, and you let me be your dad. You come to me. I will be your God, and you'll be my son. You'll be my daughter. And out of that relationship that we have there, I'll show you how to live that. But you'll no longer be an orphan. You'll be adopted into my family. That's really what God is saying. You say, well, how can I do that? Isn't there some price that has to be paid for all the stuff I did wrong? Well, that's just the beauty of this, is Christ came, paid that price. He was the sacrifice. He's not only your high priest, but he himself was the actual sacrifice. And he offered his own life before God. The perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, offered his life, and his blood was spilled for the forgiveness of your sins. So righteously God can adopt you to himself and make you his son or his daughter. It's a beautiful, wonderful, incredible thing. Lord, I pray that you would move upon our hearts, that nobody here in the hearing of my voice today would be lost, Lord, into a godless life and a godless eternity. I pray instead that the power of the Holy Spirit would draw them. Lord, draw us all. If you do not draw us, we cannot come. I ask, Lord God, that you would use the word, your word, Jesus, the living word, to draw these hearts to you. Amen.